You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening and welcome. This is Paul Finn with Megiddo Radio for the 7th of December 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be dealing with Leighton Flowers, and he had someone on his program by the name of, Brad Saab. That's how you pronounce his name. And this guy, the name of the video, I'll just give you the name of the video and the name of the program that Leighton Flowers did. A lead pastor leaves Calvinism and apologizes to his congregation. Now, it's a bit misleading. It doesn't seem like this is Brad Saab's congregation. It seems like he's visiting in, and the main pastor is a man by the name of Bruce Spear, but I'm not exactly sure. It's Cross Point Mountain, and it links to a website which just has a bunch of sermons on here. Anyway, whatever the case is. So, for those of you not aware, Leighton Flowers has been on YouTube for, I don't know how long, ever since that debate, if you want to call it a debate, between himself and James White took place. And it's gotten to such a point now that even James White just kind of seems to be ignoring him. Leighton Flowers just kind of goes over the same point over and over and over again in most of his videos. It becomes kind of a really a pointless exercise to kind of go through all the things, all the videos that he churns out, because he seems, yeah, whatever his motivation is. Leighton Flowers himself claims to be a former Calvinist and all this kind of stuff. So he's been a lot of cheap shots, while at the same time saying, oh, he wants to be cordial and all this kind of stuff. I look at a few things and look at the problems of his theology, you know, and I think one of the problems with Leighton is he puts forward this, I want to represent the other side and all that, while at the same time strawmanning and saying, well, and then if we point out that what he is talking about isn't Calvinism, then he says, oh, well, there's different types of Calvinism, which is absurd. It's just, it's either Westminster, you know, like Westminster Confession of Faith, for example, or the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, or Savoy Declaration. Take your pick. I mean, and when we talk about Calvinism, we're really talking about, you know, the points that were responded to at the Synod of Dort some 400 years ago now. It didn't originate back then, but it would be, that's what we were talking about, those points that were responding to of the Remonstrance, those 5 points raised by the Arminians, the followers of Jacobus, or however you want to pronounce it, Arminius. So, anyway, be that as it may, ever since that debate, kind of a strange debate, took place between himself and James White, maybe a couple of years ago now. And since I've done little bits here and there, and he got this guy on the program because he is a former, yeah, we'll just give him the benefit of the doubt for now. Anyway, he's a former Calvinist, came on the program, talked about his journey out of it. Now, just say, right, I am a Calvinist. Am I going to get everybody on the program who is a former Arminian and left behind his Arminianism or free will or whatever you want to call it, or traditionalism as his form of it, he calls it. Am I going to get everybody on the program or going to talk to every single person who came out of free will and now claims Reformed theology? Am I going to do that? No. Not everybody. And I think it's silly if we did. I don't notice this on the Calvinist side. I don't see people trying to, and if they do, they shouldn't, but I've never seen it. But there just seems to be a willingness for Leighton Flowers just to grab anybody who leaves behind Calvinism, or at least claims to. Uses that as a great example, then says, well, it's not really an important issue. We need to unite around other issues. But spends all this time on this one channel talking about how it's wrong. Okay. Well, the death of a thousand contradictions, but be that as it may, but that's kind of Leighton Flowers. Believe me, if you try to deal with him or interact with him, it's just an enormity of frustration awaits you. Just to warn you. Anyway, he has this. I don't know. I'm trying to work out exactly what this Brad Saab is. He doesn't seem to be the title seems to be misleading, but whatever. Forget about the title for now. You know, it says the lead pastor. It doesn't appear that he is the pastor of this congregation. He seems to be visiting another congregation, just to give you a bit of background, and they seem to know him, whatever the case is. This is Leighton Flowers' introduction to the video. Then I'm going to look at and do a critique of what exactly is wrong with Brad Saab as being somebody. Not that we should do this anyway. I don't think on either side it's kind of silly, because you might have terrible arguments. Okay? Going one side or to the other. And then there's lots of people go over, claim that they're a Calvinist for a while. I've seen this. And They're not really convinced of it. It's a bit of my buddies are going along with this kind of thing. So I'm not saying that this is what he's doing, but just because somebody has gone from one side to another. Anyway, let's play this clip from Leighton Flowers' Soteriology 101.
To me this week from Bruce Spear, who's a pastor up in Montana as well, a mutual friend here with Brad, and he preached at Brad preached at Bruce's church this last week in November, on November the 11th, a few weeks ago, and it was titled Reforming My Calvinism, where he talks about how the Reformation is about not only being reformed but ever reforming in accordance with.
That is just the Reformation is about reforming, and it's about leaving Calvinism. I just have to comment on just the absurdity of that. The men who died. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, it's not really around anymore. Augustus Toplady quoted it extensively when he's talking about the history of the Church of England. All the martyrs were Calvinistic. Actually, I should have the quotes in front of me, but I've done it in other programs. And they were being persecuted by those who believed in free will on the other side, the Roman Catholics. Now, this is not, I'm not saying, therefore, this is not my argument for this is why this view is right or this why this view is wrong. This is not what I'm saying. But if you want to say that the point of the Reformation was to go away from Roman Catholicism, which was essentially semi-Pelagianism, which believed in the autonomous free will, and it went away from that and believed the bondage of the will, Martin Luther's bondage of the will, and John Calvin, and all the creeds that came forward, and all the systematic theologies written for hundreds of years, that the whole point of that Reformation was eventually to keep reforming so that it would go right back to Rome's doctrine of free will and the doctrine that the Jesuits were putting forward. That makes a lot of sense. Doesn't make any sense historically. You just have to kind of say, be honest, and just say you're breaking from the Reformation and it was a mistake, and you're not actually in accord with, you're not, you can't be friendly with the spirit of the Reformation if you've got, if a lot of people claim to be simpatico with the Reformation, while at the same time against the doctrine of the Reformation, and would side with people who hated the Reformers back in the 16th century. So you've got two options there. You're either completely ignorant of history, or you're being disingenuous. It's not true. Yeah, they believe in Semper Reformanda, but that was not Semper Reformanda back into the air from which they came out of. But I digress.
The Word of God. And if this is not a sermon you've listened to yet, please take the time to listen to it. I'll put a link in the show notes because Brad does a really good job just humbly.
So I just want to point that out. He says it's a good job. I'm presuming he actually listened to it before I actually play what Brad said about his certain form of Calvinism in the very sermon that he recommends himself.
Recounting his own journey in and out of Calvinism. And I think you'll hear that as well as we kind of dive into that in this program. So listen to this conversation. I hope that it'll be edifying to you. All right. Welcome, Brad, to the program.
All right. Thank you, Layden. Doing well today?
I'm doing great, man. I appreciate you jumping on with me here at Soteriology 101 and talking through your transition. I know some people may have kind of picked up on what's going on. You're a former Calvinist like myself. Of course, that means that most Calvinists are going to say that you were never a Calvinist to begin with, because once one, always one. And
well, we're going to see what Brad, just pay attention to that. It's not that, I don't even know. Obviously, I believe that Calvinism is the truth on the issues on which it speaks to. It doesn't speak to everything in the Bible, etc. and so on, but it deals with the nature of grace. And it makes sure that you do not add in the will of man involved in salvation as being the grounds in which people are saved. What I mean by that is, that it is all of grace, not a little bit of God and a little bit of man. Now, lots of inconsistent Arminians out there, lots of Arminians who truly love the Lord. But there becomes something really serious when you really, really examine it and you walk away from it. Now, there's intellectual assent to theology and truth revealed in the scriptures. And then there's loving it from your heart. This is how God does this. And we need to love it. Now, I hope you agree that it is sinful and wicked to hate God's revealed truth or the way God does things. Hope you agree. Just pay that in mind. And I'm going to keep playing just a small bit more of this introduction before I show you what Brad said about his own quote-unquote Calvinism.
In some people's minds, but there's probably evidence from sermons and other places. I know I have some sermons that I recorded back on VHS tapes because I'm a little older, but I imagine you even have some sermons, maybe even online, that prove to those who maybe...
Which makes his straw man and distortions and twisting much worse. By Leighton Flowers, it makes it much worse if he actually knows what the doctrine actually is. With more knowledge is more responsibility. I said some foolish things against Calvinism before I properly looked at it, and remember going to the Westminster Confession of Faith. I remember reading through John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Honestly, I'd have told a lot of people this, looking for dirt. And as I got to the end of book two, I found myself warming to it because I saw that it wasn't this dry piece of academia that I was expecting, but it was warm, spoke highly of God, of Christ, of the Spirit of God, and I found this is a man who loves the Lord. And I wasn't quite agreeing, you know, like could call myself a Calvinist back then, but I think by the end of book two, then we're through book three, but it wasn't necessarily that. I was going through the scriptures, especially the John's gospel, and writing in a lot of notes in the margins and seeing how man is dead in trespass and sins, etc. and so on. I've gone through this under programs, but that's how I came to a better understanding of the gospel.
Maybe skeptics that you really were a 5-point Calvinist.
Yeah, and if you asked any of my opponents, they would happily tell you that I was a 5-point Calvinist. Anybody.
Oh, I was such a Calvinist. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Now, so bear with that in mind, let's go to his sermon. Now, I'm going to play this clip first before I comment on his sermon. Let's just play this. Now, remember, Leighton Flowers has listened to this, at least he claims to have. And also, and he says he did a great job. Now, he did put a disclaimer at the bottom of the video. He's probably getting complaints from people saying that, just look at the note here. It says, I do not agree with Kevin Thompson's methodologies. Kevin Thompson's stuff came up during the interview, and I reject some of his conclusions regarding Calvinism and all this kind of stuff. He talks about Kevin's exegesis of Ephesians chapter 1. We might get into it, we might not. I don't think we might not have enough time. Allowing Brad to share his testimony isn't an endorsement of everything Kevin or even Brad has ever done, thought, or done. Anyway, you know, he always puts that in there because things like this. Anyway. So let's go over and play this from this sermon, which was preached about a month ago.
So God predestined you to choose Jesus, predestined you to be saved before the foundation of the world, and that's going to be very upsetting for you, because you're going to think you're a robot, or you're going to be upset that God predestined some to heaven and some to hell, and he chose you, but not your child, who you love.
Now, I'm tempted so many times to stop it. This is a straw man view, and there's two things. There's free agency and there's free will. We believe in free agency. You're not a robot, in other words. We don't believe in free will, that man has the ability to do good, but man has the ability to choose that which he wants to choose, if you want to put it like that. Okay? So,
love. Right? And you're going to be like, I could never believe in a God who does that. And I'd be like, well, his will is a mystery. You'll get it. Right? See, can I be honest with you for a second? I hated Calvinism. I hated it.
Okay, did you hear that? Can I be honest with you? I hated Calvinism.
But I believed it. I hated Reformed theology. But I believed it because I thought it's what the Bible taught, and I thought that I had to sit, like, I want to be humble, right? I want to be a humble guy who comes, like, God is a clear author, right? He's a clear, competent author. And so it's mysterious, and I don't get it. I hate it, but I'm going to submit myself under it, because there's going to come a day when I die and I stand before Jesus, and I'm going to see him as he is, and I'm going to see my sin as it is, and I'm going to get it. There's going to be a future day. Like, I hate it today, but there's a future day that I'm going to be like, praise God. And we just call it the mystery. Right? People are like, well, I have free will. I was like, no, you don't. It's his will. And it's mysterious, and it's confusing, and I get that you're angry, and I get that you're sad, and I get that it's disgusting to you, but there's a mystery that's going to be revealed at the end of time that's going to make Calvinism awesome.
So, this is the guy, this is the former Calvinist, this is the Calvinist who came out of Calvinism, quote-unquote, and he admits, in his own words, during the message recommended by Leighton Flowers, I don't know how much I'm going to go through this, to be honest, but just, it's just for the public record, because the message was a mess. A mess. A bunch of anecdotes, stories. Nothing of any substance, not preaching at all, barely storytelling, and a bunch of wisecracks, and no, I mean, I was listening to it, and I was like, should I keep going? And there's a bunch of times I was just walking my dog, listening to this MP3 walking up the road, and eventually I got to this point, and I was like, what? So at the same time, he believed that the Bible taught this, that God is in control of all things, and this is what he believed the Bible taught, but he hated it. He hated it. And this is the guy who's really the example of, I don't even know how to comment on this. Because if you believe, if he, like, let's look at him at the time, now you say, oh, he was in a dark place and all this kind of stuff, but he hated Calvinism. How can you believe in something that you hate? Then it's purely a mental assent. Then if you just pay an intellectual, mental assent to the gospel, it will not benefit you at all. Now, again, this is not me saying that every single you have to be a Calvinist in order to be a Christian. This is not me saying that, by the way. You must believe in Christ alone to be a Christian. If you are a consistent, and I say stress consistent, Arminian, you don't know the Lord. I mean consistent, because you believe it was the deciding factor was you. Between one or the other. And a lot of, again, a lot of Armenians don't believe that. They say, no, it's all of grace. Okay, fine. So, but here's the thing. Here's the truth as it pertains to the depravity of men. What does Calvinism teach? The tulip, total depravity. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. According to this Brad Saab fellow who was on Leighton Flowers' program, shared around by a lot of people, by the way. I don't know how many thousand it is at this point, and everybody thinks this is some kind of a great testament. 34,000 views on YouTube, and I don't know how many in other places. And so hated the doctrine of the depravity of man, the doctrine of sovereign election, God chooses according to his own good pleasure, and says he believed the Bible taught this, and yet he hated it. Does this sound like a person who knows the Lord? There's something really severely wrong here. Somebody pays mere mental assent. And it's kind of worrying that somebody would bring somebody on, Leighton Flowers would bring this guy on, and, I don't know. So, James chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But you do want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? So here's the thing, and you can read through the end of James chapter 2. The demons believe, but do they love the truth? Do they love the truth? If you believe, I'm not making a statement about the state of the man's heart, by the way, in case anybody's wondering that. This is concerning, is what I'm saying. And an awful example, and an indictment upon those sharing it around and have no problem. Well, maybe they've actually, to give people a benefit out, probably many people have never actually listened to this. I'm just guessing, okay? That's usually how it goes. This is trying to give the benefit of doubt. This guy who hated Calvinism, hated limited atonement, hated irresistible grace or effectual calling. Okay, there's nothing that restrains God by saying by few or by many, and hated perseverance of the saints. But at the same time, was a Calvinist and was trying to convert someone to something that he himself hated. There's a kind of a theme that kind of goes through a lot of guys like Leighton Flowers and all this that they'll say they came out, but they were enraged and they were having problems. Maybe they caused division in their congregations or whatever the case, and they were in the cage stage and they'll give all this kind of stuff. Not that we're saying all Calvinists do this. No, what they are saying, and I've listened to it over and over, they say that the theology does. They're not saying that the people do. I was trying to make the distinction, but over and over again, it's quite clear what they're saying, that the theology leads to problems, even though it's not that important. Well, if it's not that important, why even bring it up? Anyway, it's frustrating to deal with, but anyway, we're here. We're doing this. Does it make sense? If I, you know, those atheist programs, and they get a person on the program who claims to be a former Christian, and the former Christian says, I was in the church all the time and I believed the doctrine, and then said, but I hated God. If somebody said that on an atheist program, or just say, for example, what would you think of their testimony? And you kind of wonder, look, if you hate a doctrine in the scriptures, you're going to have a distorted, twisted view of it. Seriously, a distorted, twisted view. Again, this is recommended by Leighton Flowers, and Leighton Flowers grabs anybody. This is... Go listen to this Brad Saab mess. It's just it's a mess. I don't know how to put it in any other words. Let's play some of it. We'll see what we can get through, and we might not finish the show with this. We'll see how it goes.
Makes sense. Calvinists are Bible people. Okay, Bible people. Where were we? All right, mystery of His will. There we go. Bottom. According to His purpose, He sets it, not you, right? Which He set forth in Christ, there's number 6, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. 7, things in heaven and things on earth in Him. 8, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. There it is again. You have to be. Have to believe in predestination. It's right there. Let me ask you a question. Quick poll. Do you believe in predestination? Yes or no? We have the yes.
Look, and he kind of rambles around, doesn't actually deal with anything. Right up until about the, you know, the 10-minute mark. Later, if you want to get where he says he hated Calvinism while, you know, saying he was a Calvinist, it's about the 32-minute mark. We're going to skip ahead to about the 43-minute mark because it's, I'm sorry, it's waffling. And we get to something of more substance to be able to respond to.
Believers! 10 times in this passage, in Him, in the Beloved, in Christ, 10 times in 14 verses, right? Verse 3, this is what my brain would do without me even knowing it was doing it. I'd hit verse 3, and this one is, us in Him. What is this? This is the predestined us to be in Him, or chose us to be in Him. Verse 3 is the blessed be God the Father, our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, chose us in Him. It's actually in verse 4 is where I wanted to be. Verse 4, correct that in your notes, chose us to be in Him. That's what my brain would do. It would add the words to be in Him. In Christ occurs 164 times in Paul's writings.
This part might sound messy, but it's actually one of the better parts of the message.
Paul is writing to people about their position in Christ all across the New Testament. Okay, this isn't just in Ephesians. He is talking to Christians. Who is predestined? Christian, you come strong. You guys need to go to cheerleading camp. That's what needs to happen. What are they predestined to? Okay? What are they predestined to? They're predestined to adoption. Okay, I really wanted to get into some thick Reformed theology, like the Ordo Salutis, which is Latin for something, right? But adoption is not being born again, and adoption is not conversion. Okay? Any good Calvinist worth their salt will tell you that. Right? It's a different item in the Bible, okay?
What does adoption mean? Well, what does adoption even mean in the normal world? You adopt a child, you go maybe to social services or whatever, and you take a child. They become your child. Okay? We are adopted in Christ. We become sons, children of God. Okay, yeah, adoption is different to be born again. And we need to be regenerated, given a new heart of flesh, given eyes to see and ears to hear, that we're not spiritually dead anymore, we're not dead in trespasses and sins, that we will look upon Christ, that we are alive, and that we see the wretchedness of our sin and throw ourselves upon the mercy of Christ. Up until that point, we're slaves to sin and we're dead in trespasses and sins. Yeah, it's a different doctrine. But what does it prove? Nothing actually, but
Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Who has been predestined? Right? It's a different item in the Bible. Okay.
Sorry, I'm just going to go back there because
okay. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will.
I think you probably see where he's going with this. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And he said, oh, Christians. Well, yeah, Christians, the elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, okay, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. The elect. Yes, having predestinated us, when? For the foundation of the world, okay? That's the entire context. It says in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, which is before time, before creation. Having adopted us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Because we're in Christ. He has made us accepted in the beloved. It's a pretty simple passage. It's just dealing with God chose a people for himself and decreed that they would be what? Holy, without blame before him. They'd be adopted. That it would be to the praise of the glory of his grace, and that he would be accepted in the beloved. Accepted in who? Christ. By what? The work of Christ. Based on his merits alone. Pretty simple passage.
Who has been predestined? Christians have been predestined to what? Adoption. Okay, what is adoption? Is that like now? Like there's a now, like there's a thing that you're like in the family of God now. The Bible talks of you having a spirit of adoption right now, like now we're by his will sons and daughters of God, okay? But adoption is a future event. Romans 8, the other passage that deals with predestination, Romans 8, 23 through 25 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait. It's not yet. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
So it goes straight to another passage, which has nothing to do with this. Just hop around. If you did this, you can this hop around hermeneutic, you can prove just about almost anything, because why? because you don't like it. And he even admitted it himself. He hated Calvinism. So what's he going to do? If you hate something, you're going to find you're going to be biased towards the opposite. I hope that would be obvious and that it doesn't need too much explanation. There's, let's look at the verse he's looking at in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of his spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope is not. Look, the kingdom of God has come with power. It was there in the Old Testament, okay? Old Testament saints were saved, they were indwelled by the Spirit of God. It comes with power, talks about that in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. After Pentecost, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall dream dreams, and your all this talked about in Joel chapter 2, fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. But there will be an even greater full realization of the kingdom of God in heaven. And in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? An even greater sense of that. We groan eagerly for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Who gets to hope for that but those who are already adopted? It really bothers me when people do this, but people do this. You know, waited for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we are saved as hope, but hope is not seen, is not hope. Why do we still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Yeah, it's talking about a fuller realization. And it talks about this throughout the scriptures. The kingdom of God has come, but they will enter the kingdom of God. Could you imagine doing that, right? Well, there's not dispensationalism around today, but when a person is born again in this earth, they enter into the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of Christ. That talks about that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. When we through much tribulation shall enter into the kingdom of God. Gives various examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Lists out a bunch of different things, fornicators, thieves, idolaters, etc., and so on, those who practice such things. I'm kind of paraphrasing quickly here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So which is it? So people talk about, you know, they talk about the already and not yet. This is the language of the scriptures all the way through. The kingdom of God is there in the Old Testament. It comes with even greater power and to a greater degree and a greater administration in the new covenant. And where will it be even further seen, further realized? In heaven. So you're going to see this type of language. And when you toss out context, in order to pop around to get your doctrine, it's not wise, and it's not respecting the text. There's been nothing of hardly any substance for the first 45 minutes of this, except for stories and silliness. But
tells you what adoption is. What is it? It's the redemption of your body. Have you had that yet? No, I've seen some of y'all. You haven't, right?
Yeah. The adoption mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, there is an adoption of our body, but there's also having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Do we have to wait until heaven before we're accepted in the beloved? No. in the future, the body will be resurrected at the end of time. And there'll be the new heavens and the new earth. And then that will be the adoption of the body. But this is not talking about this.
Right? We wait eagerly because it's future. We Christians wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. When is that? Sometime after the second coming, right? Not have that conversation today, okay? Right? We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Who's predestined? To what? Adoption, right? There's others.
Okay, let's just take his point and let's just say for argument's sake, he's right. He's not, but just to say he is. So Christians are predestinated to adoption. So he's allowing that the predestination is in the hands of God, right? So is it, but how did they become Christians in the first place? Is it because of their, what makes the difference between them and a non-Christian? Is it their decision, their act of their own will? If God has predestinated that, the adoption part, is the first part up to man? See, even if you acknowledge this part, which you shouldn't, by the way, but even if you do, it doesn't help his position at all.
Things like Ephesians, Romans 8 says that you're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Right? You're going...
Yeah, you're predestined... Yeah, but is that specific people? Or is that everybody? Or does his predestinating depend on the will of man? So you still have that same problem. If you want to say that that one event is predestined, but how does he get to that point where he is being conformed into the image of Christ? Okay, let's see what we can agree on here. You'll have to be a Christian in order to be changed and conformed into the image of Christ. How does it become a meaningful predestination anymore when it depends on the will of man and man's will, man's decision, whatever you want to call it, actuates this predestination by God, which effectively makes man sovereign over this adoption, and it's a predestination of man at that point, and being conformed into Christ. And in such a situation, man gets the glory. It's a disgusting doctrine.
To look more and more like Jesus until you are receive adoption, right? And then you're really going to look like Jesus, okay? Like you're going to be conformed. Like Christians are predestined, okay? Where are we? We wait eagerly as adopted for son, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Remember the end of the Ephesians? Yeah.
Anyway, I think that's enough there. I think, look, here's my point. Number one, Leighton Flowers brings on this guy who seems to have made a number of mistakes in his past and had problems with a previous church he was in or churches or whatever the case is. Apologized for the problems he was causing, etc. and so on. Seems to have attributed that to his Calvinism or quote-unquote Reformed theology. Not exactly the same thing, by the way, but we'll just allow him off of that today. And then he comes out of Calvinism. The Calvinism he hated by his own admission. He didn't like it. You know, I don't even know where. This is like, it just shows you the low hanging fruit that Leighton Flowers will go for. And everybody thinks this is amazing. Go listen to the sermon. It's There's nothing in there. There's nothing that I could call exegesis. It's at best storytelling. Look, preaching is not a bunch. You know what? We got to dispel this whole notion of preaching is getting up there telling a bunch of stories. Preaching with the authority of God is the very word of Christ going forward. It must be done with authority. It must be declarative. You are heralding God's truth. You are commanding all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. You are sharing divine truth. It is a serious, solemn role. It has been reduced down to what? Storytelling. And there was very little of any substance in here. Very little. Brings him on, and he admits halfway through this message that he hated the Calvin while being a Calvinist. If you can't see the problem with these, why this? This is what people want. It's, you know, red meat for the. If you like this, well, I don't know. I don't want to be attributing motives too much. People can do things, you know, sillily, not really fully understanding what they're doing or going against. But if you're sharing this around with the full knowledge of the fact that this guy, could you imagine if, because it's being presented like he was a guy who, here's a guy who loves Calvinism, loved it all. No, he hated it. He hated it. And if you hate something, can you really believe in something? You might go, intellectual assent. I knew a guy years ago, claimed to be a Calvinist. And a lot of people would say he walked the walk, he talked the talk. That was what everybody thought about him. Complete hypocrite. I don't think he was a Christian, to be honest. But could say all these intellectual truths and say this. Did he really believe it in his heart? It's one thing to say, look at this. You can pay intellectual assent. Like, what is it to believe on Christ? It's to love him. Who is Christ? He's the Word of God. And as if we're to love the gospel, we're to love how he saves. And if you believe that this is what the Bible teaches about salvation, and at the same time you hate that truth, and then you turn around and you blame that truth. That's what's happening here. And not only that, Leighton Flowers, who's desperate to get anybody on his program, brings on that said person. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. And he dedicates all his time to bashing the faith of the Reformation while paying lip service to it. Well, is there really more that can be said? Now, for the remaining part of the program, I've got another 10 minutes. I'm not going to spend too much longer on with this program because it's kind of late here recording this. There was, I'm not sure, but oh yeah, by the way, not sure if there's going to be a program Monday. It probably won't be. I have to travel on, well, I have to travel on Sunday, I have to travel on Monday. If anybody is in Londonderry, I don't know how you pronounce it, Faughan, I think that's how you pronounce it, F-A-U-G-H-A-N, Reform Presbyterian Church, it's up in, I don't know, Londonderry, Derry, not the, I don't know, it's one of the most confusing things. Tell me what it's called and we'll be done with it. There's a confusing thing about, there's a, you know, if you talk to Protestants up in Northern Ireland, it's Londonderry, and if you talk to nationalists, it's Derry. But there are some Protestants who call it Derry. If you don't know anything about it, you're blessed. So anyway, I'm going to be traveling up there. Can't wait to fellowship with the Christians up there in Londonderry. That's about an hour and 30 minutes north of here, preaching there on Sunday. Then I have to travel again on Monday, not preaching, it's something else. I have to do family related. And then last week of college, next week, hard to believe, first term is almost over. So I think I'm going to have to, on Monday, I'm going to have to get back, and I've got a lot of Greek to get through and study. So it will probably, there will probably be no program on Monday, but I'll try my best. But if you don't see anything on the website, probably chances are that won't be going ahead. Hopefully, Lord willing, the following Friday there will be, but it might be the Saturday. We have a congregational meeting in our church, so that will be, and I've also got an exam on Friday, so it's highly unlikely. Actually, no, I'm just going to cancel. There won't be any. So probably the next program will be Saturday of next week, and just being honest, just so the quality of the programming doesn't drop off. If you've got any questions, miguidofilms@gmail.com, MEGIDDO, in case anybody doesn't know how to spell that, films@gmail.com. The last few minutes of the program, we're going to be looking at, this is a message I preached in class about a week ago. I was going to put this as a separate, as a kind of a program by itself, but it seems to make sense to do it here, especially considering this guy Brett Saab and claimed to have believed the truth but didn't love it. And this is a message, never got recorded, so it's not going to be on sermon audio or anything like that, but just give you the gist of the message. Now, again, this is probably obvious for many of you listening, but this is not preaching. The preaching is in the Assembly of God's People, under the authority of the church, declaring God's truth. There's some good books on preaching, what preaching is, what preaching isn't. Stuart Olliott wrote a book on it called Preaching Plain and Simple, I think it's called. It's on my bookshelf up there. I read it over the summer. And it's kind of great because it kind of gets around the many misconceptions and preconceptions, because while it may seem strange to some people, preaching, when it is accurately representing the text with biblical authority from God's church, it's not just kind of random and you do whatever you want, then it is the very word of God. Now, people might balk at that, but that's pretty much Reformed theology going back to the century. Spurgeon, many different Reformed people in college, wrote pastoral theologies and things on homiletics and whatnot. We've got to get back to this high view of preaching. And with a high view of preaching, I also believe that there'll be much more street preaching, because you'll see that God's ordinary means of saving people, it's not God's only means, but God blesses faithful preaching in a way that other means of sharing the truth is not blessed. It's why, do not for a single second place more importance on a blog, on a YouTube video, it doesn't matter how many video views it gets, do not put more importance on the internet just because it gets more hits, more eyeballs and all that. No. Salvation is of the Lord. It is in God's hands, and it is, we're praying and crying out to God for God to bless it. What's God's ordinary means? What was in the book of Acts? Preaching. Primarily a book on preaching. Anyway, the passage I was looking at during, it was kind of in-class preaching, I was given the text of John 15, verses 5 to 8, and then you also need to look at verse 1 for context. I am the true vine, John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, verse 5, and this is what I was dealing with in that preaching class. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it should be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Now, not going to go into the entirety of the message, but the 3 points where it was dealing with union with Christ bears fruit, union with Christ. Well, number two, well, I'll go with the message. You know, there was kind of corrected messages. It was some good points that some of the brethren brought up and my professor in that class. But anyway, number one, the fruit. Number two, the fire. Number three, the Father. And in that passage, Christ is telling them that anybody who's grafted in to the true vine will what? Produce apples? No, will produce fruit that is consistent with the vine. Christ, Christ-likeness. They will be changed and conformed into his image, because you will expect that vine to produce fruit, grapes in this case. Now, what is that? God is love. God is love. And the very character of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, further summarized in the two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, to love God means to love him as he is revealed, and also to love his action, the way he saves. If you say, I love God, but you aren't you hate him for the doctrine of hell, no, God is just, and he will be glorified in this. We all deserve the wrath of God. His holy hatred of people and of sin is justified and is righteous. His holy anger against wretched criminals is something he should be glorified for, not condemned. A God who you love purely because he gives you what you want is not the God of the Bible, and is purely a genie that you just get all the desires of your wicked heart. The sign that you're a true Christian is that you produce fruit, that you are being changed and conformed to the image of Christ. You will produce this fruit, and if you don't produce this fruit, if you're withered, you'll be gathered up and thrown into the fire. That's what happens when you see branches that do not produce any fruit. And it says, by this, verse 8 of John chapter 15, my Father is glorified. Why? By what? The fruit. That you may bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Is it a good thing to get someone on now? I don't know the past of this fellow, Brad Saab. He seems to have been issues in his church. No doubt about it. seems to have had a kind of a troubled past. I don't know the full ins and outs, but it, let's just say I don't, not even just basing it on the, I don't even know, I hate to call it, haste even to call it a sermon, but even based upon this message, and his past, not a good track record. And not only that, the Calvinism he came out of, he despised, and he believed that it was what the Bible taught. Is this good fruit? I'm not, this is not me saying that he's lost or saved or anything like that, but what I'm saying is this a good example to set before anybody? Should we, even as Calvinists, try and grab anybody who's quote-unquote come over to our side and say, hey, look at this guy, he's... No, we shouldn't even do that. That would be silly. Because they might have a poor understanding of Calvinism. They might not truly love it. Who should we get on the program to talk about Calvinism, to talk about theology relating to it? Pastors who, over many years, who've demonstrated, been ordained, whatever else, and maybe not necessarily even ordained. Sometimes people write books within the church. Doesn't happen so often, but it can happen sometimes. And can bless the church, talk about various issues and whatnot. And you bring them on because they know the scriptures. They know the Bible. They love what it teaches. No, what does Leighton Flowers do? He gets the person who came out of Calvinism. And he said, oh, you have to listen to this. And not only that, he came out of Calvinism that he hated, apparently. And you wonder why. You wonder why everybody's got massive skepticism over any of these testimonies or things that are dragged out. Anyway, I hope that, I don't know how much, you know, I think that's enough said about that issue, but look, forgetting about all the other issues just for now, do you know Christ? Do you love him for who he is, not who you want him to be? Do you love the way he saves? Do you love his perfections? His attributes? God is love. But he's perfect. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And he will pour out wrath, just wrath, upon people who deserve it for all eternity if they don't repent and believe the gospel. But your only hope is in God, is that the Spirit of God will give you a new heart, give you a new nature, that you would turn to Christ, throw yourself upon the mercies of Christ, and do as the Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. And don't follow poor examples such as ones we're talking about in this program. It's sad that we have to bring this up. Hope that has helped in some way, shape, or form. Any questions, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. Probably talk to you about it in a week's time. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.